You are listening to the second part of a three-part truth conversation that we had with Unitarian scholar Sir Anthony Buzzard. If you have questions for Sir Anthony, please contact him at restorationfellowship.org. Without further ado, let's get right back to it.
Of course they did, because they're very sensitive to this so Yename word.
Yes,
I think that's a cop-out. The church fathers never understood it that way. They knew their Greek well. And yiname is the root of that word. Not necessarily yanao with the two ends, but yiname with a single end. It's the coming into existence word. So that word screams a beginning of existence, that's all.
You don't deny that the textual, so far right yeah. now, as far as I understand yeah. it, the yeah. textual criticism right now suggests that theos is the strongest and greatest.
It may be. It may well be. But Ehrman is undecided. I'm not going to decide that. I don't know.
What you're saying is that yeah. it may well be
yes.
that Unitarianism is that easily shattered.
Oh, no. Not at all, because as I've just explained to you.
Jesus being called God.
Yeah, no, he's but monogenes doesn't give you an uncreated, eternal person at all. It doesn't help you at all.
Yeah, but God does.
God is uncreated, but
that's right.
That word.
Jesus being called God.
Monogenes, theos, uniquely begotten God. Yes.
In reference yes. to the subject.
Highest form of derived being, according to Paul. Anyway, that discussion go on and on. I don't know if that text is secure. It may be. We'll find out. Very difficult.
I have one more question, sir.
yes.
When I read your book,
yes.
There's obviously things are jumping out at me that I disagree with.
Yes.
But something I've really struggled with in debating Dan and debating Lee.
Yeah.
It's just the issue of pre-existence.
Yes.
Talked about today, and I'm just.
Yes.
I struggle, you know, when I look at John 1. And I'm trying to give you the benefit of the doubt. I'm trying to see where you're coming from. In John chapter 1, where he says that, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came to being through him. And apart from nothing, things came to being as coming to being. And then John 1:14, I know that you guys don't believe that the Word is a person. At least Dan did in that debate. But then in verse 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh.
Of course.
And dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is only begotten Father, for the grace of truth.
And begotten Son.
Yeah,
and begotten Son.
So this Word is the only begotten Son of the Father, who are
his only begotten God.
Yeah. But all things came to be through him.
Yes.
What I'm saying is that
yes.
it's clear in that passage,
yes.
and
yes.
also in Colossians chapter
yeah.
1.
Yeah. Okay, let's not go too
yeah,
many
yeah.
at a time. Let's go one at a time.
Yes. I got you for the first time to be able to talk to you based,
yes.
based on this, but when I'm just looking at
yes.
John 1
yes.
in Colossians,
yeah.
It appears in those texts that Christ existed
yeah.
before his incarnation, because everything came to
of course.
Be through him.
I agree. There's only one God there. And he's a single person. So if you're going to go that route with John 1, you're going to have to knock on the head 20,000 Unitarian singular pronouns for God. And it may be you have to. All right, let's try this. In the beginning was the Word. You're hearing the Son there, right? In the beginning was the Son. This is what you're hearing. Yes.
Based on John
yeah.
verse 14.
Yeah, yeah, right. So
union.
Yeah, you're right. That's what you're hearing.
It makes sense that verse 14 didn't refer to 1 through 3. Right?
Okay, let's try at the beginning. In the beginning was the Son, and the Son was with the Father. Is that right?
That's correct.
And the next line, the Son was the Father.
No, sir.
Well, you're switching your meanings then.
Well, obviously, I have a Trinitarian yeah. presupposition.
Yes, that's right. And I have
a
Unitarian. That's right. That's right. That's
yeah.
exactly right. But we both have presuppositions
you,
there.
You, yes. that, you
yeah.
mentioned earlier.
Yes.
You guys keep talking about that's what I'm throwing there.
Yeah.
You mentioned that God is always called one. Okay. And I don't think that is the thing, because I mean, no Trinitarian would deny that God is one. I mean, even an elementary class in world religion will tell us Judaism, Islam, and Christianity are all
yes.
monotheistic.
Yes.
And so, you know, one, you even brought up, well, we should always come to the table to appeal to Islam or to Jews, because
yeah.
they say, look, we're all Unitarians. That's like saying, well, let's all be tritheists or polytheists that could appeal to Hindus and tribal religions. I mean, but I think back to the case of, I think both you guys can say that God is one, okay?
Yes.
But then we have to talk.
What do you mean by one? What do you mean?
Exactly.
What do you mean by God is is one person? I would say not one thing. No text says that God is one thing. He's never en, neuter. He's always is. 20,000 singular masculine pronouns in Hebrew, really. I mean, God is a person, a single individual.
Right.
So I start with that presupposition.
But he never says he's one person.
Oh, yes.
He says God never says he's three persons.
No.
But he never says he's one person.
Well, he does. There's no one else besides him. You know what that means.
But Lord, we're just saying.
Yeah, the word person is understood very easily there.
Of course.
No, let's do 14. You and I, starting with different presuppositions, Ed, we've got different presuppositions. If I start with in the beginning was the word as not capital W, if I go in the beginning was the word, which in the whole of the Old Testament never meant a person, a promise, a plan, a statement, whatever. And I say that word was with God, that's the Father, who for me is the only true God. And that word was fully expressive of God. It was God. You are your word. All things are made through, you said him. I said it. Why are you translating that all things are made through him? Only because you've presupposed that the Son is there. Now that word became the Son. The Son is what the word became, not one-to-one equal to the word, that's all.
What English translation of the Greek text?
All the English versions before the King James.
It. I think Dan, I actually showed. No, actually, I repeated that. Dan brought that up.
There's one. Wycliffe doesn't. All. Let me correct it. All the English translations from the Greek language before the King James, all things are made through it. It's a choice you make depending on what you've decided word is. That's all.
So you're saying verse 7 is it as well, and it says that, and that all I believe through it.
No. No, because the word is becoming, with the advent of Jesus, the word is turning into a person, that's all.
Prior to verse 14, where
yes.
What you're talking about, where he became a person,
yeah,
verse 7 is prior to the incarnation.
Yes.
And so if you want to be consistent, mm-hmm. then you would have to say that all might believe through it.
Read the verse before that for us.
There was a man sent from God, mm-hmm. John.
Mm-hmm.
He came as a witness,
mm-hmm.
bear witness about the light.
Yes.
All might believe through it.
No. Well, the light there is the word already become flesh. I didn't say the word became flesh only in the 14th verse. You certainly got some references to the living Jesus of whom John the Baptist was the light. But it's all a question of presupposition.
Forgive me, I'd like to change. Rather than argue with
yes.
you, I'd like to learn from you. And I'd like to ask you what's the status of the Holy Spirit
The Holy Spirit is a straight Bible dictionary definition. It's the operational presence and power of God and Jesus, not a third person. Let me ask you this. Is the spirit of Elijah another person? You may have this phrase in the New Testament. The spirit of Elijah. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. You say to the public, right, is the spirit of Elijah another person? No. Oh, no, it's not. The spirit of God is not another person. Never was in Judaism and doesn't need to be in the New Testament. It's the very personal, operational presence and power of God and Jesus working here in you. Amongst us. Not a third person. Never sends any greetings. Never gets prayed to ever. No need to have a third person. You might want to argue it out of John 16, yes, maybe. But even there you have the Comforter, which is defined in its only other accounts in 1 John 1 as Jesus himself, the Advocate. He is the Comforter at the right hand. You haven't got enough evidence for a third person, I say, simply. Certainly not from the Old Testament. My spirit is coming to you now, right? It's the projection of myself. We're modeled on God's personality in a sense. So the Spirit of God, I think the evidence is quite well satisfied as being the operational presence, the extension of God working in his world, not a third person. That's later. Even in 385 AD, the church fathers said, we don't know what the Holy Spirit is. We're not sure. Some of us think it's what Anthony is saying, no? Others think it's the Trinitarian thing. We don't know. We certainly don't need to fight over that because we all believe in the presence of God with us. For me, that's pneuma aion, Holy Spirit, divine presence and power. Very personal, but not, I think, a third person. That's just not necessary. Yeah.
Can you define, in other words, what makes God unique? So that what does God possess in the attributes of being that make him unique and apart from all creation, so that we can say this is deity because of these things or attributes.
Oh, that's easy. He's uncreated. Never had a beginning. Isaiah 44:24, by myself, alone, solo, unaccompanied, without any assistance, I flung the universe into existence. By myself. 20,000 singular pronouns of the personal type. tell me as an elementary linguist that that's one person. That's not
doing.
Of course, all of those things.
Perfect righteousness, of course. Perfect attributes. Those don't make him unique because others can possess those things.
Yeah, of course, he can impart those qualities to other people, and he did uniquely to Jesus. That's right.
So, other than God can have omniscience, omnipotence, perfect holiness, perfect righteousness, perfect.
Jesus.
So
yes.
The only thing that distinguishes God from all things is his uncreated being. In others, and can possess the other attributes that we have got. Like there can be. What I'm saying is, you can say somebody can be perfect, or perfectly righteous, or omniscient, or omnipotent.
Yes.
So that not only is God omnipotent, but so is someone or something else.
Yes.
Because if the only thing that is unique about God is his uncreated status.
Yes.
Then the other attributes can be possessed by others.
Well, some of those attributes are communicated to Jesus uniquely. Jesus was not omniscient. That's clear. He said, I don't know. That's not omniscience. Jesus died.
Well, Mark says he knew but, all things.
No, Mark also says, I don't know the time when the coming. Let's not divert for a moment there. But,
I just want to know what makes God unique. You're saying simply that he's uncreated.
No. He's all powerful. He's El Shaddai. He's Pantocrator, which Jesus isn't ever called. The Almighty, never once in Scripture. And Revelation 1:8 is not a reference to Jesus. It's a reference to the Father, as most commentaries understand. So I don't know if I can list all of them, but certainly there are qualities of God which are absolutely unparalleled. Jesus is the closest thing you can get to God in a 6 foot sandaled Palestinian Jew. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not that I am God. I'm reflecting God as closely as God is able to do in a human being.
Titles or names attributed to God that are unique to God?
Yes, Pantocrator, El Shaddai, Adonai, Yahweh.
So then Genesis 19, it says that the Yahweh from earth, rained down fire and brimstone, Yahweh in heaven, describing two Yahwehs, one on earth, one in heaven.
Very few Trinitarians would use that text. Solomon gathered to Solomon all the kings, all the people. So two Solomons? No. It's an idiom. It's simply.
I asked for you to describe what is unique to God. You define Yahweh.
There aren't two Yahwehs there. That's Yahweh. That's an idiom in Hebrew, parallel to Solomon and Solomon. There are not two Yahweh. One Yahweh. The Shema is clear. The Lord our God is one Yahweh, not two. You can't have two Yahwehs. Don't need on that one text to do it.
The text can read Genesis 19 and see the context of the Yahweh on earth and the Yahweh in heaven.
So you have
to... You're saying that's an idiom?
Absolutely. And most Trinitarians would agree with me, by the way. Most Trinitarian scholars would never use that text. I'm suggesting there's another view on that one verse. It's a slender verse against all of my 7,000 Yahweh texts. I just don't think the idea... It's like asking the Bible, which computer did Paul use? You're asking questions of the Bible they hadn't imagined. They're not Trinitarians. No Jews are Trinitarian. All of those are Jewish monotheists.
Suppose it was meant to teach something that wasn't already revealed.
Sorry?
They were already presupposing the revelation. They didn't have to teach it. They understood God.
Yeah, that's,
as he
that's
revealed
the
himself,
issue.
So they wouldn't have to teach that which God had already revealed.
Yeah, I just don't hear that in the scribes' conversation. They are unitary monotheists together, agreeing on it. It's not an issue for them.
That's
the best I can do.
God,
yeah.
Is
yeah.
God is one,
yeah.
For compound unity.
Oh, you're hurting me. Echad is not compound unity at all. That's a falsehood, sir, with great respect. It's nothing to do with falsehood. What's that other word? Yachid. Are you talking about Yachid?
The Shema Israel, the word that's being used for God, is not a singular one.
It's not?
We can say there is one football team.
But you learned that very well from somebody who doesn't know a lot about
that. You're assuming.
Let me work at it with you a second. Let me ask you what the Hebrew for 11, what's the Hebrew for 11, 10 and 1? What's the word there? The Hebrew for 11, 10 plus 1.
In Hebrew language, there are numerical. That came later to attribute numerical value to the letters of the Hebrew writings.
So you can't say 11 in biblical Hebrew?
That came later. What I'm saying is,
you can use the letters.
The word implied multiplicity, not a single one.
The Hebrew for 11 is 10 plus 1, and the word is echad. What about Abraham as one person? What's the word there?
No, what I'm saying is when you...
What's the word there? Echad. 960 kinds of echad, I would challenge you to find any of them that mean compound one. Compound one is a nonsense thing to me. It doesn't mean anything. One is one. It's simply echad. So you've been misled by some scholars here.
One player or multiple?
What's that?
One football team?
It's one football team, not two football teams, of course. With great respect, sir, you've been misled on that point. I would like to take it with you privately. No, one football team is one football team, not two. What's one bunch, not two bunches? You've been tricked linguist-wise. Anyway, we don't want to bore everybody with that. Yeah.
Because you said I alone
created. Right.
But there are other exclusive characteristics that Yahweh ascribed to himself that are later ascribed to Christ. Like when he said, I alone am the only Savior. But then Jesus is called the Savior.
Yes.
So is God contradicting himself?
No. There are other Saviors in the book of Judges, lots of Saviors. The meaning of that text is there's only one absolute Savior.
In a salvific and a like redemption from sin?
No. God is the only absolute Savior of the whole thing. Jesus is
not the Savior?
Very, yes, of course he's the Savior. Okay. But a different level in his capacity as the Son of God.
Can you describe the two levels between the Father being the Savior and Jesus being the Savior?
It's simply agency, that God is operating through his
so
agent.
Have the presupposed agency to make
I don't think it's presupposed. Shaliach is a good agent. It's the whole Johanan position. I'm convinced of that, obviously.
Okay.
But
Carlos has got to stand up for a long time.
This is getting quite animated. I've got to stand up. I wasn't expecting this. This is wonderful. Help me out. I would like to go back to that echad before we finish the evening, if I can, because I feel strong about
it. There's one football team with many players, and you're saying one football team is a two football team.
All right.
We're both agreeing, and I said, we don't want to run the opposite. The Trinitarian is simply saying, God is, yes, he's one team, but in that team, there's more than one personality.
Oh, I know.
And we're not saying person, so I think the distinction here is we're having a problem thinking of, like, me, Ed, and this guy here, three people, and, God can't be three people, and it's just for clarification. I know we're not going
to... We'll come back to that issue.
That's interesting.
Yeah. So we can dialogue further.
Yeah.
We're not saying he's three literal separate,
No. You can later give us your definition of person, right? Precisely in English, so we all understand what you mean by person there. Right? That'd be good. Okay. So, what have you... Tell us something.
Tell you something.
Tell us something.
Well, I'll tell you something. Yes. In terms of the question of Trinity versus Unitarianism, I'm an agnostic.
Yes.
And my question for you is, don't we have bigger problems than determining whether God is three or one? Now, don't we have the question of the nature of God? Is he a murdering bastard or is he a loving individual? Now, that is, if we're going to go out and preach the gospel, the kingdom, people outside, my friends, don't give a hoot. They don't think there's anything wrong with them, number one. So
anything wrong with...
Anything wrong with them in terms of being sinful.
All right.
So that's the first hurdle that Christianity needs to overcome.
Yeah.
Is we need to ensure that you are aware that you're a sucky individual.
Yeah.
Okay,
that you're a sinner needing to repent. Yeah.
So what would be emotional abuse for a father to put over on his children is our Christian duty toward one another.
Yes.
You know, we need to ensure, first of all, that the other person understands that he's trash. But we have the solution.
Yes.
You know, to me, the discussion about Trinitarianism, Unitarianism, is all fine and dandy.
Yes.
But was God a murderer? Or is God a loving Savior? And the last part of my question is, what do we need to be saved from? Because Jesus himself, prior to his death, said, Father, I have done everything that you gave me to do. In other words, I've done the job that you sent me to do. What was that job?
The job was to save the world. I mean, I don't find
that
difficult.
But that was prior to his crucifixion.
Yes, and a large part of that work was the preaching that he did, which we've been talking about. Now, of course, you're raising issues that we're not particularly dealing with in this forum. I mean, all of what you said there is right.
Well, God is the love. Issue to me is
not the Trinitarian issue, but that happens to be
the thing that is the issue. The kingdom of God, to me, has more importance than the question of whether there's three or whether there's one.
Yes.
You know, the issue for me is, why are we as Christians sitting here paying for innocent people to be bombed in Iraq?
Oh, okay.
And feeling quite good about that.
Yeah, I mean, that's a totally different field. Totally different field.
Another video, man.
Well, that's the issue to me. That's the kingdom of God.
Yes,
so
I see.
All these discussions, I mean, we can distract ourselves.
He's asking about theodicy and put theodicy in terms of the Trinitarian Unitarian discussion.
Yes.
I think he is asking that.
Yes, well, that's right. My little contribution to that debate would be that I'm distressed by 34,000 denominations. I'm saying, listen carefully to Jesus. He's a Jewish Unitarian person. Let's start with that. Let's start with God, and then we can do all these other excellent things you're talking about. I don't deny for one minute, but you might give Jesus the honor of reciting his creed. And not talk about God as a what, because he's not a what. Hank Hanegraaff says, he's three who's in one what. That's good Greek philosophical stuff, but it's not biblical. There's no text that says God is a what. This is very easy. Had the church not gone astray from the second century onwards, I think, and many scholars also, we wouldn't have gotten this mess. So I'm proposing something very simple here. God is one. That's the Jewish God of Jesus. Paul said that he's the God of the Gentiles and also the God of the Jews. Yes, it's one God that is the umbrella on this whole thing. This marvelous creation who is Jesus in the womb of Mary is the sinless, perfect Lamb appointed by God. And if God chooses to give a man as my Savior, I'll accept it. The people marveled that such authority had been given to man. That's clear. He doesn't need to be God. And all the struggle about how is he God and man, what did he do as God, and now he's speaking like man, I don't need any of that. Provided I don't lose the creed of Jesus. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God is one, and one, with great respect, echad, has nothing to do with compound one. This is simply a language trick which unfortunately is making the rounds on the internet, but I advise you to check this out with real scholars. Hebrew scholars. If I say to you, here's one loaf of bread, you have no difficulty understanding one, do you? Now I say to you, here's one loaf of sliced bread, and you say, the word one has changed its meaning, has it? You've been tricked, with great respect. That came from Cooper, it passed down into numbers of authors. I have written to these authors, I said, what you said about Echad is false. They have granted it's wrong. They have taken it out of their works. It's a language error. Okay, well, this is the tit for tat. You'll see it, I've seen it. We won't go to it. Check it out. All you can do is check it out. Go and talk to the Catholics, talk to the Roman Catholics, talk to the liberals, everybody, and see if Echad really means come one.
Is Echad ever used? Liberals come from rivers. I don't remember where I heard this, but I don't know if maybe it's in your book where you address it. Three rivers going into one. And Echad's used there, and obviously that there are
three rivers went in, yes, but they're one thing. There's still one item. Flesh and blood, Adam and Eve are one flesh, not two fleshes. This is a language point. I advise you to talk to linguists. Please do that. Because I have written to several authors who have proposed this thing. They copied it from Cooper originally, and they've agreed to take it out of their writings because it's patently not true. One means one. That's all it means. I promise you. Check it out. That's all you could do. Check it out. Yes, sir.
You know, you've made several references to that God isn't a what.
Yes.
Well, then what would you say God is?
God is presented in Scripture as a divine personality. All the singular pronouns are used of God as they are of David and everybody else. It's that easy. I'm to conceive of him as the Father. Jesus said, this is the sum of eternal life that you believe that you, Father, are the monos alithinos theos, the only one who is truly God. Very
so,
clear.
As a linguist,
yes.
Is God a verb? Is he a noun?
No, no.
Is he a
he's a noun. No, he's a noun and a pronoun. I don't know much about God beyond what's revealed in Scripture. There's a whole lot we don't know about God. But what we do know is his presentation of himself in grammatical, historical terms as a single person, thousands and thousands of times.
Well,
that's
my
where
point
I'm starting.
Is you put a lot of emphasis on the language used. And
well, that's all I've got.
And the sort of translations from the Aramaic and the Hebrew.
No, forget the Aramaic. I'm not dealing with that, any of that stuff.
Okay. Well, if the language is so important, then why can't you define what God is in terms of language?
Because I'm not prepared to go beyond Scripture. I have Scripture, which is language. I have a grammatical, historical method, and I have learned, and you know, that I means a single individual. No text says God is three. You have four us texts, and they're quite well explained even by Trinitarians today as angelic hosts and song. Four us texts are not good, but we really don't want to pursue all of that. Those are endless arguments, I think. Of course. I would simply say that if you look at the us text, go to the one in Isaiah, and you've got the angelic host in Genesis. Same thing. I would harmonize all the us texts. I've got 20,000 I texts. I'm not dealing with a God who's going to trick me here with a plural pronoun and say, after all, I'm really plural. The Jews were not wrong. They understood who God was. They never believed in the Trinity. It's not that difficult. Jesus was a Unitarian Jewish believer agreeing with the Jewish scribe about who God is. There's no Trinity there at all. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. 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 Well, it depends which scholars you're quoting, and we're into that. I mean, if you're looking at Trinitarian scholars today, yes, many do, some probably don't. That's too shaky a foundation for me to disturb 20,000 singular pronouns. You, Father, are monos, the only one who is truly God. That's clear to me. Crystal clear. This is Unitarianism, plain and simple. But I do agree here. I don't spend my life doing only this. This happens to be the forum here. I just want to have a simple, unified relationship with God and all my friends, and I can talk to Muslims, say, or Jews. I'm not presenting you with a mysterious triune God. You don't have to believe that. Jesus is the Son of God, uniquely begotten in the womb of Mary. Then the whole issue of pre-existence is a further discussion. James Dunn should be read carefully. You've read him, I'm sure. James Dunn. Have you really? Well done. That's great.
Because he denies certain books of the New Testament written by the authors, I can really care less about James Dunn.
I think that's a bit dangerous. Just because he makes one error doesn't mean he's got everything wrong.
I think because you deny the pre-existence of Christ, you use James Dunn to support your claim, but a lot of evangelicals rule out James Dunn. And listening to you, if we had a time to be able to, as you have, to be able to flesh out these, our arguments, I think, I think it would be better. When I look at verses like Hebrews chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it says that the Father says to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever.
Of course.
Okay, I look at all these verses. You mentioned all these verses in the Old Testament, but one single verse to God. We have just as many verses. We can bring up many verses. Okay, that show that there's more than one person.
You have two references to Jesus as God in the New Testament for sure. Two.
John 1:1, John 1:14, John 8:58, John 20:28, Acts 20:28, Colossians 1:15-17, Hebrews 1. There's more than that. There's also the verses where people pray to Jesus. Okay, and there's verses. Why should we pray to Jesus? If he's just a man. Is he a demigod?
Just a man. What is just a man?
Can I just say something? I just wanted to say something real quickly.
Please.
I was just saying that he was asked to come as a speaker, and I think that that's why he's the one that's doing all the talk. You were saying that, we have a lot of arguments.
I said, if we have.
Okay. But I thought you were saying that we should give him.
I didn't say that. I was saying it would be better if we had.
Well,
I know. I'm just saying that he was asked to come as a speaker, so he's presenting what he's.
There isn't time to deal with all of that.
Real quick. I never heard him say anything about Jesus just being a man. I think unique has been a word that's been used.
He puts him in the middle, like the Greek philosophers, where they don't have quite God or quite man, but somewhere in between the demiurge. That's his perception.
But
God is a free.
No, Paul said it beautifully. There's one God and one mediator, man. He's a man, but he's not just a man, a mere man. He's a unique
Son
of God. But he's a man, according to Paul, 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God. One God, Paul said, and one mediator between that God, man, God and man. The man, notice that, the anthropos, Messiah Jesus. Adonai of Psalm 110 is not deity. The Lord did not speak to deity that, but to Adonai, which is the non-deity title. Okay.
We've also had Dave, and I've invited Mike to come, you know, present their perspectives on these things. So, I mean, we can have a whole different format. Everyone can come back, and we can focus on the Trinitarian perspective. So that's,
That's right. You're all going to be on tape. This is a documentary you're all making, so watch out. Yes, sir. Yes.
Where God is the poodle.
Yes. Yes.
Let us make man.
Yes.
Us
make yes.
man. We believe that he in Christ.
Yes. Well, so then God and the Holy Spirit and the Son are all talking together. Is that right?
Absolutely.
Does it say anything about three there?
No.
It doesn't.
Does it?
Two. Does it say anything about two? No.
You yourself admitted to the incomprehensibility of God. If God is incomprehensible...
Yeah, beyond what is revealed. I can only deal with the language as I have it. There's lots I don't know about God. I've got language to deal with. You all do. We're all working out of language. I simply say that it's not fair to take four Aztecs and destroy the evidence of 20,000 and the evident Jewish Unitarian statements of Jesus, which are unequivocal. You, Father, are the only one who's truly God. That's flat out clear. God never speaks to his Holy Spirit in the Bible, so that's out. That's not going to work there. You've got four Aztecs. I'm dealing with them. I look at the rabbis. I look at the study Bible in your Trinitarian setting. And they say that's talking about angels. Why, if it's so obvious to everybody in the unit in the Trinitarian world that that's a Trinity, why does the study Bible say, why does Colin Brown at Fulham, hosts of Trinitarians even, disagree with you?
Does that mean then that
not strong enough.
Right up to verse 26, it's plural God, all the way up.
It's not plural God. It's Elohim is not plural in meaning. Not in meaning. No. It's not plural in meaning. It's plural in form. The Messiah's address is Elohim. That's not plural. He's one person. That's a popular... You really have to know something about Hebrew to make these sort of statements. With great respect. It's not plural in meaning. Check any lexicon. Go to the BDB lexicon. Go to all the standard lexicon. Go to the professors of Hebrew. They will assert what I'm about to assert, that Elohim is plural in form, but not in meaning. Where Moses is called Elohim, where Chemosh and Dagon are called Elohim, are they all plural? No. Is news plural in English? No. News is singular. News is... This is simply a language thing. But my fear is that on the internet, there's so much nonsense, and there's so much popular nonsense and evangelical stuff that isn't being checked out carefully with your best Hebraists.
And even Norman Geisler says that. Even
Norman Geisler doesn't use this.
Norman Geisler. He's not... Yeah, he holds to a Roman Catholic.
He's one of your big exponents.
We'll leave Diaz's hand up. We'll go leave him over here.
Chuck Jones.
I'm not sure if
you see Chuck. Sorry.
Okay.
Go ahead, Chuck.
You're on.
So do you want me to go?
Oh, or yeah. I'm sorry. I had him raise my hand for me. What was I going to say now? Okay. Sir Anthony, I don't think I've ever asked you this question before, and I'm just a lowly Negro man. But could it be that the answer for this one thing be in such an obvious place that we've all missed it, perhaps? Could perhaps Gethsemane give us the answer where Jesus says, Father, I pray that you make them one as we are one? Or I think anyone would mind if we riff on it, as we say in jazz. He's saying, Father, make them one in the same way that you and I are one. And wouldn't that answer so much the question? Now, I don't think any of us here could honestly say that we are a homoousious unit somehow. Billions in one, in this room, maybe 50 in one.
You're referring to John 10:30, which for many years was used by Protestants and Catholics as a Trinitarian proof text. Scholars don't use that anymore because I and the Father are N, neuter, one thing. In the 17th chapter, he says, you disciples are to be N, one thing, in the same sense that I and the Father are. So that's not going to work as an argument. It's been abandoned by Trinitarians long since. Don't use that one. That's not Pavel.
You brought up, the Jews knew who God was.
Yeah.
So, in John 8:58, why did the Jews pick up stone Jesus when he said, I am?
So you got your one verse there. You've got your 12,000 texts in the old that I've got in my mind, and you go into John 8:58. The I am statements in John. First of all, Jesus said, we Jews know who we worship. Do you remember that? We Jews, including himself. There was never any question about who God was. He refers to the God of the Jews as their father and his father. That's clear. There's no disagreement.
Back to Exodus 3:14?
No, definitely not. Because in Exodus 3:14, if you read the Greek version, it says, I am the existing one, ego, and I'm using the modern Greek pronunciation because I've chosen to teach it then with that accent. Egoimi o on, I am the self-existent one. Did Jesus ever say that? No. Never. He said, I am he. Go to the first accounts of the I am he statements in John 4, when he talks to the lady, he says, we know the Messiah is coming. And he stands there and he said, I who am talking to you am he, I'm it, I'm the Messiah. That's what that means. It's the highest claim possible to be the Messiah, the Son of God. At his crucifixion, at his trial rather, the worst they could say about him was that he claimed to be the, what? The Son of God.
Why?
Because that's what he was, the Son of God.
No, because they said, you make yourself equal to God.
Yes, and immediately he said, let's, and he immediately answered that and said, I'm not able to do anything by myself. On the other occasion, he said, haven't you read that the judges are gods? That's not going to work. Why is John's gospel the only thing that will give us this Trinity? Let's find the Trinity. Every page of the Bible is not there. Nobody's going to argue the Trinity from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are they? Or Acts? Have you tried arguing it from Acts? Pretty difficult. Pretty hard. Do you really? You must be a really dyed-in-the-wool Trinitarian.
I noticed that. Oh, I'm sorry.
Mike has his hand up, and I'll go to Mike, and then I'll go to Ek, that's all his hand up, and we'll go to you. Okay.
Yeah, you'd be the monitor.
Thanks.
I'm going to ask you, sir, about the, you refer to the 20,000 singular person.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Is there any word in the Bible that clearly differentiates those pronouns as being explicitly Unitarian as opposed to monotheistic?
As opposed to monotheistic. Unitarianism is monotheism of a form. Yeah, monotheism in our language is either Trinitarian monotheism, as claimed by Trinitarians, or Unitary monotheism, as claimed by Unitarian monotheists. All right, so the pronouns. Are they singular pronouns? Yes, thousands and thousands of times. What does a singular personal pronoun designate to you? A single person, right? We all know that, doesn't it?
I mean, when God is speaking in a way that says, you know, I've created God, you know, I've created all things for myself, and you know, and I am God, and this and that. I don't think there's a cause to pause and say, wow, look at the singular pronoun.
Why not?
But in a place like Genesis 3, where God is creating man in His image, that is a climactic event, and for Him to use it at that strategic place. I think that draws a lot of...
Well, the verb is still singular there. God created. It's still a singular verb. Yeah. It's not, they created. That's not enough evidence. They're not balanced 4 against 20,000. And the Jews understood this. I refuse to believe that the Jews misunderstood the Unitarian God all those years, and to this day they will not buy into a Trinitarian God. That's just unnecessary, I suppose.
Why do I know countless Jews who have...
Because
Israel has spoken to Jews
who are Trinitarians,
who are emphatically Trinitarian.
Yeah, and how about those Jews who are emphatically Unitarian?
Who know Hebrew better than you and I?
What about those other Jews who are Messianics who are Unitarians? I mean, that doesn't sound.
You made a general statement that's a little bit. If a Jew was here right now, he'd be exalted if he was Trinitarian.
There are lots of my Jewish Messianic friends who are Unitarians and who are delighted with this.
Which I think
so that's
a blanket,
blanket statement. Yeah.
Before you talk about pre-Jesus times as well, you're not really, have nothing
to bring. No, I'm referring to Judaism in its history, and everybody, I think, should know that Judaism was Unitarian. When Jesus comes on the scene, I see him agreeing with the Jewish scribe. You see the force of that? He's agreeing with the Jewish scribe who wasn't a Trinitarian. That's very powerful, I think, as an argument. It convinces me. It doesn't convince you at this stage. That's
sure.
Fine.
Just to help this gentleman ask a particular question on the linguistics of the question about Genesis 1:26. If you read in the next verse where it says, "Let us make man in our image," verse 26, and then it says, "And then he It goes back to the singular. So the actual creating
is done by the singular.
He That's created them.
Not they male created. And female, not they
he
create.
Created them. So if in fact it is like, if in fact he is talking mm-hmm. in general, mm-hmm. and then going ahead and doing himself singular,
yes.
Then that vitiates the force of that argument right in that spot.
I think it does.
Because in a sense, in
Isaiah, obviously I'm terribly prejudiced.
In Isaiah 1,
to talk interchangeably, you so, say I. That's not a contradiction.
Well, so
that's expected for Trinitarian. Yes. Yes.
But you're telling us that the Old Testament is Trinitarian. Many Trinitarians would not risk that anymore, believe me, from my reading. Okay.
Well, yeah, that's...
But it's you know, disagreement take, is very, very suspect.
They take memory and wisdom and all that yes. and make them to separate persons, which a very yes. clear historical reading of Philo and all of that shows that those were understood as God's imminent presence. Yes. But anyway, that being aside, I mean, the same thing happens in Isaiah 1 where, or Isaiah 6 where Yahweh says, you know, all these seraphim and whatever, and it says, who will go for us?
Yes.
And then here... Isaiah says,
that's a reasonable parallel, comparing verse with verse.
Yeah,
send me.
It's a reasonable parallel.
Yeah, I think so. And I agree it's a difficulty. I mean, I'm not denying the difficulty, but I see a much greater difficulty in dealing with 20,000 singular pronouns. Plus the creedal statements like, you, Father, are omonos alithinos theos. You're the only one now who is truly God. And you're to believe in him and Jesus Christ, whom you sent as your shaliach, as your apostle. John Robinson, for instance, Cambridge, says, John is as undeviating a witness to Jesus' Unitarian monotheism as any New Testament writer. Have you read Kuschel? Have you read Dunn? Not that these people write, but have you really explored Kuschel and Dunn, Ehrlich, yes. out of Germany? Have you read these men?
I've read Dunn yet. Yeah.
Have you read them? And Kuschel's enormous tome on this subject. I've tried to read widely. I find the argument falls in the favor of Unitarianism as to today, that's all.
Okay. Well, sir, I just wish I had more time. Talk to you personally, you
yes.
know, one day out,
right.
beach in Atlanta or something like that.
But, yeah.
But you know, just observing what you're saying.
Yes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, I think we got to rule out any kind of derogatory terms here. Okay, like, see, in a sense, you're saying that these priests that, you know, in the 4th century or whatever, you almost kind of put them down in a sense. I mean, we go back and forth. I could bring up the fact that it seems to me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm listening to you, so I'm supposed to believe a guy that was in, you know, Worldwide Church of God for 14 years or whatever, and then you kind of read a couple books, or more than a couple books, you read some books, and now I'm supposed to reject
mm-hmm.
all these scholars over all these years. They could be wrong, but I'm just saying that on both sides you have presuppositions. Okay, and I think, in all honesty, when mm-hmm. I'm listening to you,
mm-hmm.
a lot of the verses these guys are bringing up, I think you're just kind of just going over them really, really quickly. There's a lot more. When you bring up these Trinitarians, I think you're really, and it's something I want to bring up, Dan.
Mm-hmm.
Very selective. Okay, it's very selective. Like you'll bring up Norman Geisler, but you won't bring up the part that he brings up about all the verses that defends the Trinity. I guess when I'm just listening to you, just to hone in on what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
Is it go both ways? I mean, you bring up these verses, we can bring up these verses. And I always have people study the Bible for themselves and look at these things.
Mm-hmm. Because
that's all we can do is have a Bible, but yeah.
No, I guess I think just in listening to the whole different Unitarian movement, the thing that I'm kind of upset with. It's just your quotation of evangelical scholars in defense of your claims.
Why is that wrong?
Well, one thing, first of all, is that James. No, we don't consider James Dunn an evangelical scholar. He denies several passages of scripture in New Testament books written by Paul. Okay, like so. What I'm saying is that I don't think you really understand. You were never a conservative evangelical. We're not coming from that perspective. We're coming from more of the Charles Hodge, D.B.
Oh, I know you are. Absolutely. I've read them all, believe me. Been through all of that stuff.
No, but what I'm saying is that it just seems very selective.
Okay.
Okay, I just think you've got to stop using evangelical scholars against each other. Because I can call up Norman Geisler, I can call up Milton Erickson, and these guys that Dan's used, and they would just utterly laugh at you. If you put them on a speakerphone right now, they would do a lot better job than I do refute what you're saying.
Well, yes, okay. But Erickson, let's take Erickson. He concedes the case about every second line. He's extraordinarily tentative about the Trinitarian thing. Very honest. Many Trinitarian scholars are, if you read carefully. Now take Alistair McGrath. Can we give you a quote from him? You know who he is?
Yes, Neo-Orthodox.
So he's no good. See, the point is you're saying if James Dunn believes that one book wasn't written by Paul, everything else he says is false. That's not necessary.
Well, that you're not pre-existence of Christ. James Dunn is really convenient for you. Let's get into B.G. Warfield or Charles Hodge or Al Bowles.
Why are they better?
I'm just not so sure that James Dunn would even appreciate the badge of evangelical anymore. So,
but you're saying if he's not an evangelical, nothing he says is right?
He doesn't represent the Yale Seminary or Master Seminary.
But why should he?
But
I'm not arguing with those people. I'm simply getting at what I can see.
If you're going to say this, you're saying Trinitarian.
Yes.
We ought to reject James Dunn as representing us.
But I'm not in a battle with evangelicals here.
In response to that, I mean, you say our scholars, but I mean, I think you're saying you're talking about one specific group of Reformed theologians. I would say that the mainstream Christianity does accept Dunn as an evangelical. So
I'm not concerned with evangelicalism. No way.
I think you're defining conservative evangelicalism, though, as just like the master's college and like a few like Reformed seminaries. I don't think there's more conservative Baptist seminaries that would consider him to be evangelical. But furthermore, I would say, also, I mean, Martin Luther did not even believe in the Bible.
Yes.
No, I mean, Martin Luther would reject James altogether. You would look at him and say, what the? You know, you're not an evangelical. But I mean, but Reformed theologians respect Martin Luther. So I don't think we're saying when we bring up these scholars saying that they agree with us on every point, we're just saying they agree with us on this point. And so that's fair to do in scholarship. We say they agree with us right here, you know, I think Norman Geisler would agree with this argument, so we're not coming out of like right field, and we didn't make this up. I mean, these guys, there are important guys that I think we all value as good historical scholars that would acknowledge it or concede this point. Say, you know what, you guys are right on this point. And then others would disagree with them, and then you begin to pit scholars against scholars, but I think it at least weakens the force of the argument. If good scholars disagree with each other, I think we can at least say, well, there must be some ambiguity. Some stuff. Yes. I mean, we can say, yes. I think it leans more in this direction, and I agree what he's saying, because his argument makes more sense to me. And I think that's what we're all trying to do here. So I don't know if there's anything unfair with that.
But
we can do this more another time. I just want to make this question. After. Can we do it after? Okay, we'll do it after. But let's... Whoever... Yes, please. Thank you.
Yeah. And just... really quick, just for the lady's sake, I know that she's seeing a lot of tension here. In the realm of scholarship and debate, you're going to see it. This is the nature of the debate. We're not in that ominous.
No. That's true. No, of course.
So,
I accept that.
So this is back and forth, just so you know, because I know you're going to look at us as mean and argumentative.
Well,
it's the nature of the beast. Yeah.
Do you know them by their fruits? You guys are not acting, huh?
This is your first time. So this
is at the same time, my God, my Bible, my gospel.
That's right. From
the denial of truth revealed in my faith, that's not very nice either, Luis, from my perspective. So understand that.
Luis, but you are arguing that.
We
didn't have to come here. You knew it was going to happen.
No, I understand. No, I'm doing it for her, because I know the way she's looking at us and responding to us.
Well, actually, that's
what I'm saying. If we've never been more debate before,
let her speak.
This,
okay.
Did you get your question? What happened to you?
I'm not done with my dumb one.
Yes.
And I understand where you're coming from. Because somebody can be insulting in a lower tone. And just because somebody is more passionate about insulting somebody, it doesn't mean that the other person is going to insult
them.
So what I'm saying is, Louis, don't think I'm not offended by some of his statements.
Oh,
I am. Okay.
You had a question.
So my comment is, or question is this, because you have affirmed some of the, you said four verses versus X amount of thousands, you're saying there are at least four verses that support our position.
No. They're angels. He's talking about the angelic council, nothing to do with the Trinity. God never speaks to his Holy Spirit ever in the Scripture. Holy Spirit is not a third person. So I don't assume that at all. Blasphemy is a tough word, right? I've blasphemed is what you just said.
You have blasphemed.
We would say you
that's, have blasphemed. Yes, that's right. It's a very tough judgment. It's a very tough judgment. That's all. I'm not saying you blaspheme. I wouldn't use that sort of language. I would never use it. It doesn't help. Send me to hell. Don't do it. You know, it's not your job. That's all. I don't think it's your place to say it.
No, it wasn't just on those. When we deal with certain verses that have been brought up, that he said, yes, that does say that, but then he pits them against his spouses. What I'm saying is he hasn't answered this verse. He holds to both of them and just holds the weight of the greater number versus the one verse. And what I'm saying is that we see the unity in both of these because of our presuppositions of the Trinity.
Of course.
He has a greater problem in that he says these are both there, but I can only hold to one.
Yes.
But he's acknowledging both there.
He hasn't answered those to your satisfaction.
Right.
He's trying to get an answer with angels.
He's trying to live out a contradiction in his mind in the scriptures when we don't see it as a contradiction.
Yeah, he
doesn't
either.
Okay.
No, I don't believe in contradictions.
Okay, let's go to Chuck. No.
Yes.
Chuck, it's you.
I was just wondering, just the other day about Joseph and Pharaoh in Egypt.
Yeah.
Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't Joseph raised to the highest position in Egypt?
Surely. Under the king.
And Daniel the same? As types of Jesus?
I would think that works well as typology. If you believe our system, then it would work well, of course. My position is very simple here. I'm simply stuck on the fact that you must show me that Jesus was a Trinitarian. On the basis of his creedal statement, let's not talk about vague texts anywhere else. I mean, they're not vague, but let's go to the heart of the matter. What's the creed of Jesus? Listen, Israel, show me that that's a Trinitarian creed and you got me. Prove to me that the creed of Israel is a Trinitarian creed and you're really getting to my heart. Can you do it?
We have a question right here.
Can you do it? I'll give you time to think about it, but can you do it?
This is a little bit off of the verse, exegesis or whatever, but
mm-hmm.
wondering in the idea that I think could be undergirding a lot of our, like this young lady, she mentioned that, kind of questioning our motives, or for that matter, all of our motives in here, because we're all human.
Yeah.
But I think there is something that needs to be settled in all of our minds. When we argue for the Trinity, we do it in light of heaven and hell. And I just recently done a very, very in-depth study on hell. And I'm wondering, why did Jesus talk so much about hell? And in such vivid terms that if you were to even dare to come close to the descriptions that Jesus used for hell, you'd be kicked out of any your average evangelical church, and maybe certainly your average Unitarian church, when he goes on about the gnashing of teeth and the fire and the fiery furnace and the worm that never dies and utter darkness, and those are horrific propositions that are made in Scripture.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
And I think, isn't it true that if you start with the wrong God, you end with the wrong God? And so this issue of Trinity versus Unitarian is essential. It's not just, don't make this a condemning issue, don't condemn me to hell because I'm a Unitarian kind of thing.
Mm.
It's very simple. If we, you made reference to the Shema of Israel, if we get that God of Israel wrong, we end with the wrong God, don't we?
Yes. Yes. I think God is very merciful. He's not going to dismiss you if you and I have got it wrong tonight. Is he going to curse you? No, I don't think so. Not right now. There's plenty of time. God can view ignorance. He can wink at ignorance if he chooses.
I'm talking about the point of obviously entering eternity.
Of course. We've got some life. Maybe I may die tomorrow. You've got plenty of life. You know, God will still deal with you. Who knows? But you should think about the Creed of Israel, though. Is that a Trinitarian creed?
Or not? Do you get what I'm asking?
Yes, no, I hear you.
How do you deal with that? Just ask a question. I'd like to, you know, see if you can elaborate.
Well, I believe in hell, like you. I think it's a terrific punishment. There's no question about hell. Jesus is often talking about hell. I agree that evangelicals probably have toned that down.
So
we're not talking about hell tonight. That's not our topic.
So if I were to die a Trinitarian, would you say I'd go to hell?
I would never, ever make such a judgment.
Why not?
Because I am totally unable to make those sort of judgments. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what opportunity you've had of being indoctrinated falsely or not. I don't know about what you're
doing. I'm speaking of a categorical issue here. I categorically die as a Trinitarian, believing in that system, that belief, that doctrine, is there salvation for me?
I'm not going to attempt any kind of answer. I don't know.
You don't believe Scripture obligates you to do that?
I do not believe that Scripture obligates me to judge your salvation, no.
So what does Paul mean in Galatians when he says if you got the wrong gospel, you are to anathematize somebody?
Doesn't the Bible say judge not, lest you be judged?
First of all, I'm not an apostle. I don't anathematize anybody. I'm not an apostle. I don't do it.
This very important read is Paul is not talking to other apostles. Paul is speaking to the community in Galatia. He is telling them, he uses, you know, the imperative. He uses that imperative of command, saying that if somebody gets or brings an erroneous gospel, you are under obligation to anathematize them. And I read Effort Bruce who tried to say that anathema there doesn't mean anything regarding condemnation. But when you compare that to Romans chapter 9, verse 3, when he says, I wish that I myself were anathema, and cut off from Christ.
I accept that.
Nobody doubts what it means there.
I don't think he told the church members to anathematize him. He said, let him be anathematized, by which he means let God deal with him in a very, very serious and severe way, of course. I'm not at that point. I'm not in the business of making that kind of judgment. I'm not an apostle, not anathematizing anybody. I do know that it's possibly terribly deceived. If you have been taught something from this high, at least reckon with the possibility of spiritual surgery. Possibly. That's all I plead for.
You don't teach a consequence, is what you're saying, to ideas. There's no consequence to ideas?
Of course there's consequence. You're misunderstanding me. I'm simply saying I'm not making the ultimate judgments about where you're going to go. That's
I'm not predicting the future either, but I am going to tell somebody, if you follow, like Paul said, if you are consistent in a false doctrine, the result is anathema.
If
you won't do that.
Who's saying the doctrine is false?
See what I can find out to disagree with you, and I'll anathematize you instantly.
Sir, I just want to say this, calm down a little bit. If any way I came across too harsh,
I think you're very fair. You're very passionate about what you believe. That's perfectly fine.
I look back at this whole thing. Mike and Gabe asked me to be involved at the debate last year. We spent a lot of time studying these. We might be wrong.
Yes.
But our heart is that we feel, just being honest, we feel that you brought up the issue about Herbert Armstrong. We feel that you're just as much deceived now as you were in Armstrong.
Yeah.
And maybe we're fallible people. We are fallible people. We're doing it wrong. We're going about it the way that is not culturally relevant here.
Right.
But we're doing the best we can to say, man, we think you're wrong.
Yes.
And we want to do whatever we can to pull you out of this.
Yes.
And maybe we're not convincing. But we believe in God's elect. We pray that these arguments will hopefully draw you back or whatever to. True, but don't misunderstand that we're coming under hatred or anything like that. Just nothing but love of Christ.
That's right.
I love Dan, and I think Dan can testify to this. I've made a lot of mistakes. I say a lot of stupid things, but I think he knows in my heart that I'm trying to do the best I can. And in the last debate, I think he thought I was going to throw down some hard thing, but I didn't. I didn't want to do that.
But basically what we're looking at, and I agree with my brother Emilio, that we're talking about heaven and hell here. We're talking about eternity and what you believe about God. We could be wrong or we could be right. Obviously, we think we're right, okay? But we're talking about a million years from now, it's not going to matter about who wins the Michigan-Ohio State football game this weekend, okay?
What is football? I don't even know what it is.
But what I'm saying is, that's all that's I'm going to say. And so I'm sorry if I came across it, but when I look at verse, what I'm saying, and maybe my evangelical culture has had me have a very New Testament-centered understanding of Christology, okay? And I need to study more. But when I look at verses, when I look at verses like in Matthew where Jesus says, my Lord says, my Lord, sit at my right hand, make your, and the Jews were condemned in an earlier brother verse where in John 5 where Jesus, they took up stones and stoned Jesus, right? Because it says, you make God your father, make yourself equal with God. They wanted to kill him.
Yeah, but read on. What has Jesus answered that?
In John 5?
Yeah. Oh no, out of your head, you know it, I'm sure. Come on, out of your head.
But what I'm saying to you, sir, is when I look at John chapter 1, I look at John 5, I look at John 10, I look at John 20, I look at Acts, I look at these verses, I don't want to come across, like, let's say there's no, we just have a couple little scraggly verses on the side here. I mean, obviously there's a lot of scholars that would disagree with you on your interpretation.
Yes.
Right.
It's a minor tradition. It's not me. It's a minor Socinian tradition, very strong in the 1600s. That's to make it right.
I know that he's discouraged you. I talked to you on the phone, but Dr. Morey, as a friend of ours, he brought up something pretty interesting. I just want to bring this one point up about just the etymology of cults. He brought up the fact that John Taylor was his name, the guy that started Christadelphians.
John Thomas.
Yeah, John Thomas had a relationship of some, had some kind of influence on Charles Taze Russell.
Probably, yes.
Most of the cults today started in the 19th century. And you can trace the doctrine of the Christadelphians and the Jehovah's Witnesses all the way back to Socinians in Poland, who got their arguments ultimately from the people of Arius. But I'm saying there's an unbroken chain of heresy. Well, actually, we're going to say heresy. It goes all the way back. And what I'm saying to you, sir, is with all my heart, and I'll probably never meet you again, is that I don't, it's very similar, I'll say this. When Muhammad was, according to Muslims, called to preach, I feel that he had a limited understanding of what Christians believe. There are Nestorian Christians that he traded with, and Louis is a better Muslim scholar, Islam scholar than I am. But when you read the Quran, it says, it seems like Muhammad has a view that he thinks that Christians posit Mary as part of the Trinity. And Muhammad's understanding of what Christians believe was skewed by a heretical sect, the Nestorian sect. What I'm saying to you, sir, it's very possible that you have an influence still, your grid, your presuppositional grid that you're looking at the world from through the lens of an anti-Trinitarian cult that you mentioned, the Worldwide Church of God.
I've been through a whole theological training at Bethany Seminary since that time.
But perhaps it still influences you. Perhaps there's still an influence that there's, the Trinitarians. One of the arguments that anti-Trinitarians use is that there's been this kind of like this authoritarian thing where they've rooted out and killed Arians, this kind of thing. And so you have this almost, not going to say a hatred, but just kind of like there's almost an anger and animosity towards Trinitarians because of this conspiracy to hold. That maybe you bought into that. And that's when you look at verses like Hebrews chapter 1 where it says, your throne, O God, is forever. God says, your throne of God is forever and ever. You have a different interpretation because you're presuppositional bias.
But what about those Roman Catholic translators of the Bible? Are they all in conspiracy when they say, in Psalm 45, which you're quoting, thy throne, O God, little g, why are they doing that? Are they all liars? No, but they understand God in a secondary sense. Moses is called God, too. You don't put a capital G on him.
Context. When you say context, like
Hebrews interprets Psalm 45. Yeah. It's the fullest and ultimate interpretation.
Expression of God, of course. He's the Son of God.
It's no longer lowercase g.
So now what is it? It's changed its meaning from the Old Testament.
The last question I'll say is this. Yeah. For all you guys, Patrick,
all inheritance.
The Unitarian group here.
Yes.
Okay. What would it take? Are you willing to believe that the, are you willing to change your view?
Sure, and good exegetical evidence.
Of course.
What do you think we've been working at for 50 years?
Okay.
I mean, I'm not an idiot. I'm not the last answer to truth.
Okay.
But have you talked to Colin Brown at Fuller? Is Fuller an evangelical school?
Nice ignorance in the Bible. Obviously, there's evangelicals. They're not going to say Fuller. There's no evangelical.
Would you put any credence on what Colin Brown, my colleague there, has to say? Would you deliver your very passionate and loving address to him as you're doing to me? Because his view is mine.
And all these things, not Trinitarian. Obviously, you have to be Trinitarian to teach it forward.
Well, I will leave you to investigate that. If I may, I'll talk to you privately about it.
Okay. Right.
But Colin Brown is a personal friend of mine, has told me that he likes the book, loves it. Now, is that an evangelical or not? What about F.F. Bruce, who wrote to me?
Well,
do you believe in his evangelicalism?
Yes, I do.
May I show you sometime the letters he wrote to me?
But obviously, we love to see that. Because
all right, in the beginning was the Word. Is it a which or a who? He doesn't know. And you're saying it's got to be, in the beginning was the Word, he, who, through it. You dismiss those English translations without any comment. Through it, all things are made through it. F.F. Bruce says, is it who or which? He doesn't know. Was F.F. Bruce enough of a clever evangelical to be impressive or not?
I want to thank you for listening. Any comments and feedback is always welcome. You can contact Anthony Buzzard at restorationfellowship.org. There are also a number of articles on hungertruth.com in which you can access various links and articles regarding the subject matter that's been being discussed. Thank you again to Martian Mobster for the music and the equipment to get this podcast off the ground. Until next time, this is your host for The Truth, Dan Mages.